Tonight's shiur, Parshas Vayechi. We sign the Sefer Bereishis. And the Pasuk Sikelis Yadav, Bracha of Ephraim and Menashe, that Ephraim had the special Bracha because of his godless in Torah, some say. There was a story to one Leil Shabbos. The Chavrusa Rav Chaim Ganechovsky, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Chabin in Yerushalayim, so he used to have a Chavrusa every Leil Shabbos at his house, and Kavua every Friday night. So one week the Chavrusa came over to learn with the Rav, and they came to the front door of his house or apartment, whatever it was, and accidentally he slipped and he knocked the doorbell. Okay? And he heard the doorbell going off in the apartment. And he felt like terrible. You know, like on Shabbos night, he's ringing the doorbell, he felt like really. Anyways, but interestingly enough, there was no answer on the door. The Rav didn't answer the door. So he waited a little bit. Since no answer, he knocked. So he knocked on the door. Still there's no answer. Knocked again. So finally, after a few minutes, the door opens, and who is there? The Rav of Ganachovsky. But what? The Chavrusa was shocked to see that the Rav was like dressed in his night garb, his pajamas and his house coat, his slippers, and he looked like he just got out of bed. He's like yawning and rubbing his eyes, and this is if he woke him up, from his sleep. And he apologized to the Chavrusa, and he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I hope I didn't keep you long. You were knocking a long time. I apologize. I just got out of bed now, and whatever." So the Chavrusa is like, "What's going on over here? This has never ever happened before." I got him out of bed, and only that, it was 9:30 at night. It wasn't like it was 2 o'clock in the morning. It was like 9:30. The Rav's in bed before 9:30, sleep. This is something. Till afterwards, he figured out what had happened. What was it? That he accidentally rang the doorbell, right? So the Rav didn't want to embarrass the guy. Meaning, he knew if he would go to the door and answer it normally, the guy would be very, very embarrassed that he rang the doorbell, right, on Shabbos. So what did he do? He pretended as if he didn't hear it. How's he going to do that? He's sitting there, why wouldn't he hear the doorbell? So in order to make the show look good, he got into his pajamas after he heard the doorbell, and his house coat, slippers, whatever, and pretended that he was sleeping and didn't answer the door after a couple of knocks either, to make it sound like mamash as if he was sleeping, so that the person wouldn't hop on, that he would think that the Rav didn't hear the doorbell, good. Really he did, but he, to make it look like he didn't hear it, nor not to embarrass him. So he's tremendous, how he feels for his fellow man, and his whole spiel in order just to not make the person feel bad. And not only that, but he made himself look funny, going to bed at this hour, coming to the door in his house coat, he'd rather take the bush himself rather than make somebody else feel uncomfortable. And the pasuk asher lakachti miyad emiri b'char bi v'kashti. There was a story. There was a Talmid Chacham from Bnei Brak, and who had a daughter, a married daughter, who was married a number of years, and she wasn't zochah to have children. And it hurt them a lot. The parents, the child, their child. So the mother, Talmid Chacham's wife, decided to go with her daughter one Lag BaOmer to Meron, daven by the Rashbi's kever, maybe Shem Yazor Schus Rashbi, and they should have a daughter. Okay, so they go to the bus, and the bus is on Lil Lag BaOmer, very crowded to say the least, and they were able to get on a bus like 10 o'clock at night, and they sit down, and the bus is filling up. And next to them was just a woman. They didn't know who she was. A woman sitting there next to them. All of a sudden, this guy gets on the bus, and he looked very uptight. You know, like very like nervous or whatever. And you can hear from his accent like an American. And they hopped that he had a flight to catch the next day, and he was always, you know, had to want to make sure he gets to Miron and back, whatever. He was very uptight. So the bus was already like full, and he gets on, and he goes to this woman, happens to be sitting next to this Rebbetzin and her daughter. He goes up to this woman, and he starts yelling at her. He says, "Get out of my seat!" He says, "What are you doing in my seat? Chutzpah, you know, don't you know I'm sitting here and..." I don't know what he's talking about. You know, he just got on the bus. Like, well, who is this guy? What is that? What's his seat? Whatever. It's time he picked on this woman. He's like screaming at her. Everybody's looking at him. He says, "What are you doing? What are you talking about? How can you talk?" I mean, he's screaming at her, whatever. "Get out of here. It's my seat. How can you sit here?" Keeps going on and on and on. This woman, she doesn't say anything. She just listens. She doesn't, you know, doesn't react. Doesn't scream back at him. And she's just sitting there. Anyways, he continues and continues till she just got up and left the bus. So he's like, "Oh, good," you know, sits down in her seat. And so the bus starts going, driving to Miron. And then the guy sitting there, it's American, he starts feeling, you know, regret. You know, feelings of regret. He says, I really shouldn't have done that. What am I doing screaming at this poor lady and this? And he's talking to the people around him on the bus and saying, it was crazy. I don't know what I was got walking into me. He kept going on. Okay, but what was done is done, you know. So the bus on the way up north, it stops in Yokneam to take little pit stops so people can, you know, stretch their legs, go to the bathroom, whatever. So the bus stopped there, and sure enough, the Rabbanit and this her daughter went out to, you know, stretch a little bit. So they're walking around there, and who do they see there, and also in the parking lot there, this woman that had gone down off the bus. So what happened? She was able to get on the next bus, and which also, you know, came and now took the pit stop also over there, you know, in Yokneam. So she says, "Oh, wow!" She sees her. What a coincidence! Here's the woman that was screamed at. Whatever. So all of a sudden, Rabbanit had an idea. She remembered this famous maisa that's brought down in Ralenu L'Shabech, brings it down with Rav Chaim Kanievsky, right? That if a person needs a yeshua, they should find somebody who was embarrassed and shamed and didn't react and just accepted it. And if that person will be moichel, the one that shamed him, then if he gives a bracha, it has tremendous, tremendous potential, tremendous powers. So this woman remembered the story. So she goes up to this woman and says, "You know what?" He says, "You know, introduce myself, you know, herself. You know, I was on the bus with you, and I saw this guy scream at you, God, you didn't react, whatever. I wonder if you could do me a big favor." He says, "What's that?" He says, "You know, I'm going to Maryland here with my daughter here, and she's been married a number of years, she hasn't had any children, and going to the kever, you know, for Yeshua." He goes, "Okay, what does that have to do with me?" She says, "Well," tells her a little story about how we heard from Chaim Kanievsky that somebody, you know, is shamed, and he doesn't say anything, and he's moichel, the person is give brachas. So, well, I'd like to ask of you, I saw you, mamish, you fit the bill, you know, here's some, you know, this guy was making a, you know, it's terrible things to you on the bus, and you didn't say anything. So could you please be moichel him and give my daughter a bracha?" So she goes, "Sure, you know, no problem. What do I care about this guy? No problem. I'm moichel 100%, b'leif shalem." And he gave this girl a nice bracha. She should have a child, whatever. Fine. That was the end of that. Wouldn't you know it? 9 months later, to the day, Lag BaOmer was on Yud Ches Iyar. Right? So on Yud Tes Shvat, which means to the day, 9 months, she had a baby boy. Next, there's a famous sefer, Nefesh HaChaim. It's written by Chaim Volozhin, Talmud of the Gra, which is like a type of Kabbalistic Musar sefer. And there's no stories in that sefer except for one. There's one story in the Nefesh HaChaim. And it goes as follows. There was a woman, a righteous woman, that had a son who was very, very sick. And the doctors gave up hope on him and said, that's it, there's no hope. So she was, of course, beside herself, you know, crying, and then what's going to be with her son? So she went to the Taz, Rav David Siegel Halevi. He's a perushim on the Shulchan Aruch, the Taz. So she went to the Taz and cried to him and said, Rebbe, you have to help. My son, he's dying. Doctor's giving up hope. So in his humility, he said, lady, what can I do? Who am I? Am I in God's place? You know, Tachas Elokim Anochi. What can I? Who am I? What? I can save your son. I can't save your son. Go to the shul and daven for your son. What do you want? So she was a very sharp woman, and she said back to him. She says, "Listen, Rebbe. Says I'm not going to you. I'm not coming to you." He says, "I'm coming to the Torah within you." Right? It says, "Hakadosh Baruch Hu v'arai sachadu." The Torah and Hashem is one. So if I'm going to Hashem, because me coming to you, I'm coming to your Torah, and your Torah and Hashem is one, so I'm coming to Hashem by coming to you in your Torah. So I'm not coming to you, I'm coming to your Torah. Psh. You heard that? He says, okay, fine. If that's the case, said, I'll tell you what. The Torah that I'm going to be osik now, you know, with my Talmidim, I'm going to teach my Talmidim, I'm going to have in mind that it should be in schus of your son, that he should get have a reshut for shleima. Fine. So he gave his shir, had that in mind, and wouldn't you know it, the kid got better, and he was totally cured. So the Nefesh HaChaim, he writes that b'chol esek mi'at Torah b'koach dveikuso zchuto l'chayos mesim. So if a person's really osek in Torah properly and is davik, he clings to the Torah, has the ability to machayim mesi. This kid was mesi, he was dying. He was able to bring back the dead, the koach of the Torah. So based on that maisa, Rav Yaakov Menkes, who's one of the gedolei tamidim of Slobodka, he recalls that in the yeshiva, in the Slobodka yeshiva, there was a bachur who fell ill and he had typhus. And in those days, that was it. Someone who had typhus, he's no chance of living. And they called the doctor to see what he can do. Dr. Feinberg, his name was, from Kovna. So he came to Slobodka to look at the boy. And what was his comment? He said, what are you doing calling me? He says, I cure living people, not dead people. That was his reaction. He says, you're wasting my time. Why do you call me to try to help this kid? It's a lost cause. There's nothing I can do. You're wasting my time. That was his reaction. So when the Rosh Shiva, Slobodka, heard this, so the next morning, it was Friday morning, he says, after davening, he says, nobody's to leave the yeshiva. He says, I have to have some few words to say. So all the bachurim are sitting there in yeshiva. The Saba gets up and he tells everybody the story of the Taz from Nefesh HaChaim. Right? He tells everybody the story about the woman. And so he said, you see from here, the Koach HaTorah can bring Mechayim Esim. So he says, therefore I'm asking every bachur here to now sit down and put aside a half hour of learning and learn Shtark for a half hour for the Refuah Shleima of this Bachar Ploni Ben Plino's mother and Zrat Hashem. So sure enough, that's what they did. 350 Bachram, half hour each, sitting down the schus of this Bachar, and sure enough, shortly after, the boy got better and totally cured of this deadly, deadly disease. Beautiful mice on the pasuk Zvulun Lachof Yamim Yishkani brings it. There was a Talmud Chacham Yir Shemaim. His name is Rav Yaakov, and he was Talmud Chacham. That the only thing that concerned him was Torah and learning, and he learned day and night. And as a result, didn't have much parnasa, so they're very poor, and he had family, had children. And his daughters were getting older, and they didn't have money to marry them off. So his wife kept, you know, bothering him. Says, "Oh, Yaakov, you got to do something. You got to, you know, our daughters are getting old." But that said, he couldn't. He just had to sit and learn. So she said, "Why don't you go to your say something to your Rebbe?" His Rebbe was the Rebbe Milachovich. And when he went to his Rebbe, it was such a ruchniistic experience that he always forgot to mention that he needed help for marrying off his daughters. So, Bekitzer, nothing was moving in this area. So the wife came to him one day and says, "Listen, Yaakov, says I have a brother who lives quite a distance from here, but from what I understand, he has means, he's got money. So why don't you ask him, maybe we'll go there and ask him, maybe he can help us." So he said, "Nah, you know what, I'm going to go. By the time I get there and back, it's like a 3-week journey, the whole thing. 3 weeks of Bittul Torah, forget it, I'm not going." She goes, "Well, what's going to be with our daughters?" He goes, "I don't know, I can't take out 3 weeks, I just can't, I'm sorry." Fine, goes back to his learning. So she keeps nagging him and nagging him, nagging him. So finally one day he says, "Okay, you win. I'll go to your brother. I'll go to your brother." So he says, "Get my stuff together, pack my bags, call the wagon driver, whatever. I'll go." She's like, "Oh, finally, Baruch Hashem." So she packs his bags, get everything, calls the wagon driver, and he pulls up in front of the house. And she says, "Okay, he's here." You know, wishes him all the best, slacha, and his trip. So he about to walk out, he stands by the mezuzah, and when he gets to the exit of the door, he stops, and he's like has his head down. He's like he's thinking. He's standing there. His wife's looking at him. What's going on? Finally, a few minutes later, he opens his eyes and says to his wife, "Tell the wagon driver I'm not going. Trip is canceled." That's it. He goes back and sits down alone. So she's like beside herself, like that did it, you know. And she starts crying, goes to the kitchen crying or whatever. So he goes up to her afterwards and tells her, he said, let me tell you what happened there at the door. Because I was about to leave, to go to your brother. But then I started thinking to myself, I said, Yaakov, are you a believer? Do you believe in God? Yeah. Now, do you believe that God is alive? Is he around? Is there a God in the world? So I said, I answered myself, yeah, of course, 100% there's a God that's around. I said, okay. Now, your brother-in-law, your wife's brother, is he for sure around? Is he alive? I don't know. I mean, I heard from him a while ago and he was alive, but that was a while ago. Maybe he's not alive anymore. I don't know. I can't know for sure. I am guessing, maybe. Okay, second question I started asking myself. Now, does God have the means to help me? Does he have the means? Does he have the money? Does God have the money to help me? Can he help me with my problem now? Of course! Why? God, Leah Kesef Leah Zav, Hashem, what world is his? Of course. Now, what about my brother-in-law? Does he have money? I don't know. I think he maybe once, maybe had, maybe he lost it, maybe, I don't know. Could be, could be not. I don't know. Stop it. Finally, I asked myself a last question. Does God want to help me? Of course. Of course he wants to help me. What, he doesn't, God doesn't care about me? He doesn't want to help? Of course he wants to help me. My brother-in-law. Let's say he's alive. And let's say he has money. Does he going to want to help me? I don't know. Could be. Could be not. Maybe he'll say, "No, I'm sorry, I'd lie. I don't feel like helping you." Right? So I said, wait a second, so what's going on in here? Here I have a God that is around for sure, that for sure has the means to help me, and for sure wants to help me. I have three vadais. Now my brother-in-law, I have suffik whether he's alive, suffik if he has money, and suffik even if he does, whether he wants to help me. That's a fake. That's a So why should I give up three vadais for a triple suffik? Doesn't make any sense. So that's why I just turned around and said, I'm going back to the books. Okay, what could his wife do? That was that. Sometime later, one evening, as Rav Yaakov's there sitting learning, there's a knock on the door. Opens the door, And he sees a guy dressed in a uniform, like an army guy, some goy, whatever, an officer looked like. And he says, you know, what can I do for you? So he says, do you mind if I have a word with you, just the two of us? He says, sure. So he tells him the following. He says, you know, I've been in the army for many, many years. And I'm like, you know, out on the front. I'm an officer, I go to the front. And I don't have any family, I don't have a wife, I never got married, I don't have any kids, I don't have no family. And I've been, you know, saving up a lot of money because I have nothing to spend my money on. So all my, you know, salary for many years, you know, I've been saving up. And I have, you know, all kinds of gold and silver and things, all things. So, you know, when I go to the front, so I usually, you know, what am I going to do with it? I take it with me. So now I got called up again, I have to go. And this time I started thinking to myself, you know, why should I bring all these things with me? He says, who knows? Manashak. He says, let's say I get killed. So why should the enemy get my money? You know? And if I don't get killed, so why should I should not leave it here and then come pick it up after? Why should I take it with me? So I want to know if you'll hold on for my money for me. Why did I choose you? Because I noticed that you're up late with your holy books, learning and studying. I can see you're like a holy guy, you know, and I can trust you. So I want to leave my money and things with you. And, you know, if I survive, so I'll come back for it. If I don't, I'd rather you have the money than, you know. So do you mind holding on to it? So Yaakov said, sure, no problem. Good. So he takes the money and the guy disappears. So, week passes, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, five, whatever, the time goes, no sign of the guy, nothing. Disappear off the face of the earth. Doesn't hear anything. So, he didn't know what to do now, Rabbi Yaakov. He has all this money, which maybe could be his, but maybe not. Because he doesn't know. Maybe the guy is still going to come for it. Know what to do. So, he decides he's going to go to his Rebbe and ask him what does he suggest. So he goes to his Rebbe, the Rebbe Milechavitch, and comes his turn to go into the Rebbe. He opens up the door. The Rebbe takes one look at him, and he says, "Ah, Rabbi Yaakov, your God is around, your God has money, and your God wants to help you." He says, "Take it and enjoy it." So that was the end of that. All's well that ends well. It's a maysa. It's on the pasuk b'yafozu zroi yadav. A bacher was once with his friends in Beinez Manim. They needed a little chilut tzatzamos to, you know, loosen up a little bit. So they went to some gym or whatever where they have like all these different mitkanim things that, you know, for the climb and this and whatever, I don't know. And one of the bachram, he took a bad, you know, move or whatever, and he fell, and like he fell on his arm, and he was in tremendous pain, like his arm, his shoulder, whatever, it was very painful. So his friends decided to take him to the hospital. So they took him to the hospital, and so they checked things out. It seemed everything was okay though, and they let him out. But a couple of days later, he got, first of all, intensive pain in his shoulder area. It was very, very painful. And what was worse is that he lost feeling in his hand, like his hand was paralyzed. His arm was paralyzed. So he got very nervous, obviously. So he started, you know, went to a specialist, you know, top doctor, orthopedic or surgeon, whatever. And he says, you know, I can't move my arm, you know, like my arm is paralyzed in it. So the doctor checked him out, this and that, whatever, and the various tests, and he says, you know, what can I tell you? You're never going to have feeling in your arm again. Your arm's paralyzed for good. That's it. So the boy was like, took it terribly. You know, he's a young guy. Not like he's an 80-year-old man, you know. I mean, he's a young guy, a whole life ahead of him here, and he's lost his arm, you know, the use of his arm. He was like beside himself, very upset. So he decided to go to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, tell him the story. So he goes in, tells Rav Chaim, shows him his arm, he can't move it, paralyzed this. So Rav Chaim looks up at him and he says, learn Hilchas Netilas Yadayim with the Mishnah Berurah, Refuah Shleimah. That's it. So he says, okay. I mean, you know, okay. His arm, so arm, hand, you know, until Sidayim, you know, okay. There must be something to it. So, okay, Chaim said, gets himself a Mishneh Berurah, and he starts learning Elchaz Netil Sidayim. Already the first day he starts learning, starts feeling a little bit better, you know. Next day he started feeling his fingers, started moving his fingers a little bit. Whatever, by the third, fourth day, he had total use of his arm and everything was back to normal. So he went back to the surgeon, right, to the orthopedic surgeon, and told him that that's it, you know, he's paralyzed for life. And he said, hey doctor, how you doing? You know, the doctor's like, what's going on? So he said it's a miracle. The doctor says it's an open miracle. It's impossible. He said you can have use of your arm. Said, no. Anyways, the story doesn't end there. What happened? Sometime later, he said he started getting pains again in his shoulder, and again he lost feeling, and his arm went paralyzed. What happened? He realized the last 2 days he hadn't been learning his Netilas Yadayim with the Mishneh Berurah. So he said, uh-oh. So he quickly pulled out his Mishneh Berurah again, started learning, pains went away, got his feeling back once again. One last beautiful story for tonight. There was a checkpoint called Machsom Erez. It's near Gaza, near the Gaza Strip. And the chayalim, the soldiers that are at the checkpoint, so they keep a keen eye out for stolen cars, because the Arabs love to steal cars, and then they bring it into Gaza. Once in Gaza, so nothing you can do there. It's their territory. And so they, at the checkpoint, they check very carefully when they see an Arab coming, make sure there's this car he's driving is not stolen. They say, and they check the papers, whatever. And fine. So one day, this brand new, beautiful, car, because it was shiny, car pulls up at the checkpoint, and they see an Arab behind the wheel. It says, okay, red light, this is classic, okay. So they said, okay, get out of the car, Say, can we see your papers, please, So he says, yeah, sure. He gives the papers, and they're going through the paper, the fine tooth comb, looking every detail, without his name and his thing and his identity number and everything. Well, the mice, everything, it was on the up and up. The car was just purchased a couple of days ago, like momish, very recently. But all the papers were good. So they said, okay, it's fine, you can go. It's your car, so go. So he's about to get into his car. All of a sudden, the head of the checkpoint there, the officer, there's the head of the checkpoint, he comes out, he says, wait a second. He said, don't go anywhere. So he goes up to the Arab, and he says to him, admit to me that this car is stolen. He says, admit to me this car is stolen. He says, and if you don't, I'll prove to you, black on white, that it's stolen, and if you don't admit to it, your punishment's going to be much greater. So when the Arab heard that, he says, okay, you're right, I stole the car, and I stole it from a yeshiv called Malei Adumim, outside Yerushalayim, and you got me. Okay, so whatever, they did what they did, took care of the Arab, whatever. But afterwards, the chayalim, after that was all taken care of, they came to the officer, and they said, are you a Navi? He said, you didn't even look at the papers. I mean, we looked at the papers, everything is fine. And how in the world did you know that this brand new car was a stolen car? How did you know? So he says, come with me. So he takes him to the car. He goes behind the car. And he points to the trunk. He says, look over there on the trunk. What was on the trunk? It was a sticker. What did it say on the sticker? Ein od milvado. No one besides Hashem. So he said, tell me, what kind of Arab is going to put Ein Od Milvado sticker on his car? It's obviously a Jewish guy with soul. That's all, not a Navi. So the chayalim are like laughing and saying, unbelievable, wow. Anyway, the story's not over. The story's just begun. So what happens? So next thing they do is they want to call the owner of the car. So they call up the guy from, let's say, from Mali Adumim, and he says, "Are you so-and-so?" Yeah. He says, "Okay, well, we have good news for you. We found your car that was stolen. We got in here. It's at the checkpoint here, whatever." The guy says, "I don't believe it." He says, "That's it? Now I know that there's a God." So they said, "What are you talking about?" Because, you know, they told him the whole story that we found the car because of the sticker, you know, they told him the story. He goes, "Now I know there's a God." Says, "What happened?" So this guy is a not religious man. And in Malei Adumim, there's yeshiva that were involved with Kiruv Rechokim. They're going to different they're people, try to convince them to do tshuva, you know. So a couple of these bachurim were by this guy the other day. And they said, you know, why don't you, you know, try to makarv and whatever. He didn't want to give in. So finally that day, they said to him, "Okay, you don't want to, you know, do anything. So can we just ask you one favor?" He said, "What's that?" "Like, can we put a sticker on your car that you just bought? I mean, a brand new car, you just bought this car." "Say, can we put the sticker on your car?" "Ein milvado." So the guy said, "I just want a sticker on my car." "Fine, put a sticker on my car." Don't give me any of these, you know, this Judaism stuff. "You want to put a sticker?" "Fine, sticker on my car." Okay, so they put the Ein milvado sticker on their car. Half hour later, he goes down to his car's gone. Stolen. So he's upset. Whoa, he's furious. Why? Because he said, "Oh, this, you know, it was a sticker, you know." So he goes to the yeshiva and he's screaming and ranting and raving. He goes to the Rosh Yeshiva. He says, "You know, your bachur, they come, they put the sticker on my car, and my entire car got stolen. See what happened because of the sticker." And he's screaming at. So the Rosh Yeshiva says, tries to calm the guy down. He says, "Listen, nothing to do with the sticker, you know." He said, "If a person does Ratzon Hashem, and nothing bad's going to happen, it's not because of the sticker." And the Rosh Yeshiva said, "All I can do is, to, you know, I can gather the bachurim together, and we can say a few kapitlach tilim, you know, that to help you maybe get your car back. So that I can do, but that's not the sticker, okay? Whatever." So he goes, whatever, and he leaves. And then he got this phone call. He gets his phone call. That was because of the sticker that they found that he got his car back. So that's why he commented and said, "Oh, now I know there's a God." Right? Here he was all complaining that, the sticker, you know, caused his car to get stolen. You know, and that's what saved his car. So as a side point, it was interesting. They Zuberstein asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, based on this story, would it be okay to put the stickers on people's cars without asking them? Why? Because we see from here, like, if this guy would have known that because of the sticker his car would be saved, you know, and wouldn't be, you know, from being stolen, he for sure wants a sticker on it. So maybe zachin adam shalom b'fanav, you know, you can do something good for a person behind his back. So if I put a sticker on his car, maybe I'm saving his car, whether, you know, and for his own good, you know. So he said, "Look, because that's, you know, we see in the story, that's what saved the car." So would a person be able to do that? So what did Rav Chaim answer? He said, "Listen," he said, "it wasn't the sticker that saved the car. That's not why they got the car back. You know why he got the car back? Because the bachurim said kipitlach tilim in yeshiva. That's why he got this car back. It wasn't the sticker." So, and he just concludes, and he says, "Certainly, you should not put on a sticker if it can cause hatred. You know, ooh, look at these parading, putting stickers on her cars, or whatever." So then for sure it's not allowed. But anyways, it's probably not the stickers, it's the Tehillim that we have to be osik in, and Mizrat Hashem, we do so. Hashem Baruch Hu should listen to our Tehillim, listen to our Tefillahs, and bring the Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimhir, Yameinu. Amen. Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek.